In this penitential season of Advent, may you all find peace and refuge in the wounds of Christ. Amen. Television shows like Cold Case and CSI Miami have become very popular in our day. These are crime scene investigation shows, and they rely heavily on forensic science to solve crimes. Far more often than in real life, these shows will use DNA profiling or ballistic evidence or forensic pathology to track down those who are responsible for heinous crimes. Usually these shows lead off with an investigation of the crime scene, followed by an autopsy at the coroner's office. Well, if someone were ever to do a spiritual autopsy on humanity to determine just what was responsible for death entering our world, he or she would need to look no further than the first commandment. For here in the first commandment is the entry wound, where death entered our world and life exited it. The first commandment declares, "You shall have no other gods." By this, God is saying to it, "See to it that you let me alone be your God and no other." Adam and Eve transgressed the commandment when they listened to another source of authority besides God, when they gave more credibility to Satan's lie than to God's word, which directed them not to eat from the forbidden tree. We all know the story. Satan, clothed as the serpent, caused Adam and Eve to doubt that they could trust God. And that was the first breach of the first commandment. The serpent led the couple to believe that God was holding out on them by not giving them access to the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. The devil, in fact, seduced Adam and Eve by the temptation that they could be like God. By succumbing to this temptation to be like God, a newfound pride within them is what caused God to lose his place of primacy in their hearts. No longer satisfied merely to be God's creatures, they now had a taste for more. They now wanted nothing less than to be equal to the Creator himself. Unfortunately for you and me, Adam and Eve have passed this self-aggrandizing trait down to us. We now share this desire to be our own gods, choosing what is right or wrong for us instead of listening to what God declares to be good or evil. We've also inherited an instinctual mistrust of God, like our parents in the garden. Because of their original sin, our hearts, like theirs, are now inclined to look for comfort and solace and refuge in many other places besides the one true God. You see, God, when he created the world, created a world in which he would be central to our lives. But in our fallen world, God is at best marginally significant. In fact, in our postmodern world, God is not so much denied as he is replaced. For now we have placed ourselves at the center of our own selfish existence so that we and what we want matter more to us than anything, even God. You need to know that the first commandment didn't just randomly find itself atop the list of commandments that Moses received from God on Mount Sinai, but it is the first commandment because it is the greatest commandment. If it is kept, all the other commandments are kept. If it is broken, all the other commandments are broken. And this will be asserted by none other than Jesus himself, who, when asked, "Teacher, which is the greatest commandment of the law?" replied, "Simple. Love the Lord with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. This is the first and greatest commandment." Now, granted, in the context, Jesus is actually condensing the whole first table of the law down to its raw spiritual essence. And yet the first commandment figures in heavily in Jesus' summary. For it's impossible to love the Lord your God with all your heart and soul and mind and still have room for other gods. Perfect obedience to the first commandment implies, as Luther said, that we will fear, love, and trust in God above all things. And so God strategically places this commandment that we have no other gods as the first commandment. This commandment that we have no other gods is first, again, not because it was revealed first, but because it is of such primary importance to our lives. For everything that is good flows from this commandment, while everything that is evil follows from transgressing this commandment. In point of fact, I'll show you how serious it is. The consequences of where we will spend eternity resides in the first commandment. For according to the law, those who love the Lord with all of their hearts will spend eternity with him, while those who love and invent other gods of their own choosing will face eternal wrath and torment because they have replaced the true and living God with false gods. And this is true whether you are a primitive man who made idols to look like birds and animals and reptiles, or whether, as modern people, you make a god out of what you see when you look at yourself in the mirror in the morning. To keep the first commandment requires that God has our heart completely. If God has our heart, if he is first in our lives, we will be inclined to keep all of the commandments out of our love for God. But if the heart is not right with God, then we can't possibly keep any of these other commandments, no matter how holy, no matter how pious we think we are. Any desire to do good and to keep the other commandments springs from this primary commandment. If you truly love God more than anything, then you will gladly do all that he commands. But without perfect fear and perfect love and perfect trust for God, soon all the other commandments just sort of topple over like dominoes in a row. Is it any wonder that there is so little love in our world today? That there is so much crime and violence, promiscuity and infidelity, jealousy and greed, gossip, backbiting and hatred? The first commandment is about having God and holding on to the one true God. For when God is lost, all is lost. In my younger days, my early days as a Christian, I didn't realize just how much this commandment entails. The first commandment requires a perfect love and confidence in God, an unshakable trust in all trial and fear and need. Even in the hour of death, it requires us to trust God completely. Now, while we can delude ourselves into thinking we're keeping the other commandments, at least outwardly, this commandment has a strange way of staring back at us and forcing us to reflect and introspect as it examines and weighs the thoughts of our heart. You know, refraining from overt evil activities such as murder or theft or adultery, that's not enough according to the first commandment. Our gestures of outward generosity, of charity to others, that's not enough either. This commandment does not look outwardly upon the things that we do. It looks inwardly. It explores why we do the things we do. The first commandment examines the heart and looks at our every motive and thought and intention. For example, will you avoid cheating on your taxes this year based on your pure love for God or upon your fear of being caught? Do you choose to show kindness to others purely because you love God or because you also get some social recognition or even some personal satisfaction from it? That is, did you do it for God or did you do it for yourself or did you do it in some combination for both? Do you intend to obey the commandments because you love God? Or because at some point you plan to barter your way into heaven by your works? Have you really trusted God perfectly in times of adversity? Or did doubts arise in your heart at the time as to whether God would really come through and deliver you? For you see, the first commandment doesn't ask the questions, did you get the other 9 commandments done? Rather, it asks, were the commandments obeyed for the right reasons? Why shouldn't a holy God who made us holy expect our motives to be pure? Why shouldn't our Creator expect us to love and trust and obey Him above all else? Without the first commandment, we would too easily deceive ourselves into thinking that we were better than we truly are. That was the case with the men that Jesus tangled with in our gospel lesson. The Sadducees and the Pharisees, they were religious men. In fact, they were men of upstanding public character and moral reputation. They certainly saw themselves as godly men, and others looked up to them as spiritual leaders. The Sadducees were religious liberals. They denied that there was going to be a resurrection or a next life. The Pharisees were what we would call religious right-wing conservatives who painstakingly followed the letter of the law to the point of absurdity, but really understood very little about the intent for which God gave us the law. Both groups would have told you that they were highly motivated by the love of God and zeal for His commandments. But we know those claims could not have been true, and here's why. Because when God in His love appears to them and talks to them in the person of Jesus, the Sadducees despise Him, and the Pharisees reject Him. We see them breaking the first commandment all over the place in our gospel lesson. For by hating Jesus, they were hating God. There's a lesson for us in this, and that is don't exonerate yourself too quickly. Don't think that you could never transgress the first commandment. For I want to tell you something, even we respectable church-going Christians violate this commandment a lot more often than you might think. Like the Sadducees and the Pharisees, we often consider ourselves religious by our own standards when we are nothing of the kind when measured up against the first commandment. For really, who among us truly does everything from good and godly motives? Which of us lives with perfect trust in God? Who among us puts God above himself or herself, not just consistently, but completely? And so we praise God for Jesus,
We praise him that he took the hard road, the hard path to the cross. For what that first commandment requires of us, Jesus accomplished for us by his perfect life and by his bitter sufferings and death. Jesus is the perfect Son, whose perfection gets credited to us not only through faith, but it's also transferred to us in our baptism. Otherwise, my friends, the first commandment would surely claim our lives and damn us all. As sinners, we are incapable of perfect devotion to God. Even the most sanctified Christian in this room can't keep this commandment anywhere close to perfection. For all of us in our hearts often stray from God. And yet this is the good news, that the blood of Jesus brings us back to God. Jesus brings us back so that, assured of his Father's forgiveness, maybe for the very first time in our lives, we can begin to fear and love and trust in God. Because really, we can only begin to fulfill the commandments once we believe that Jesus has fulfilled them already for us and for our salvation. The command to trust God, that's impossible in the law, and yet it is freely given to us as a gift of faith in the gospel. For it is God who works through the proclamation of the gospel who gives you faith in Jesus. Having faith in Jesus isn't some kind of new take on the first commandment. Faith doesn't save you because it somehow allows you to now obey the first commandment. Nor does faith save because it demonstrates to God that you have a perfect trust in him. But instead, a faith being some kind of moral reflection on you, saving faith is focused on Jesus. It reflects our confidence in his grace and his goodness towards us. Your faith rests the very hope of salvation on the fact that your Lord Jesus has kept not only this commandment, but all of the others in your place. Faith also believes that Christ died on the cross to forgive you of each and every time you have failed to trust God perfectly. For what the law demands from us, the gospel freely bestows on us. Again, the faith you have been given in Christ is different from the trust anticipated by the first commandment. As a sinner trying to keep the law, you can only fail in your attempt to trust God sufficiently. But faith is not our attempt to keep the first commandment. Far from it, your faith depends on your conviction that Christ has fulfilled the commandment forever for you. You now believe with certainty that whatever blame there was that blocked good relations between you and God is gone. Every barrier is down that would have prevented access from your loving Father welcoming you into heaven. And so the trust required by the commandment, again, is only obtained through Christ. And even though we who believe in Christ have faith, we lack perfect trust. But still, our weak and wobbly faith in Christ, our faith, God counts as perfect trust for Jesus' sake. Whenever Christians begin to worry about the strength of their faith, whether they'll have enough strength to be saved, they become guilty of lapsing back under the first commandment, which does require perfect trust in God. But the way we overcome this is to remind ourselves that it is not the strength of your faith that saves you. It is your faith directed onto the cross and to Christ. He is the God and Savior who justifies you, no matter how shaky your faith may be. Now, when we talk about the first commandment requiring trust, and later we talk about receiving Christ by faith or trusting Him, we may be tempted to hear that as the same thing. But again, first commandment trust is not the same thing as gospel-generated faith in Jesus. Let me give you an example. You may be scared of heights, or you may have some other fears or phobia. And on some level, if you examine this deeply enough, it probably reveals our mistrust of God. And yet God no longer condemns our doubts, nor does He count our lapses of unbelief against us. For Christ died even for those sins. He died for your fears, your phobias, your doubts, your lapses of faith. Because God has covered all your sins by the blood of His cross, He no longer sees any mistrust towards Him in you. He only sees the perfection of His Son in you. This is going to sound strange, but as strange as it sounds, it is God's love for us demonstrated on the cross, a love that is willing to forgive our mistrust of God, that at the same time restores trust in God. And so the trust that could not have happened by the first commandment does happen when God brings us to faith in Jesus. May He continue to keep you in that faith. Amen. And now through these 40 days of Lent, may the Lord bless your spiritual pilgrimage so that when we finally come to the cross and to the empty tomb, we may do so with great joy. Amen.